Many of you had a praise on your lips this morning when you got up, saying thank you, Lord, for one more day. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you for the choir. Don't they look good in their white today? Savior Jesus, who is the Christ, and to our pastor David L. Snorton, who in his absence, and to my fellow yokemen in the preaching ministry, to my fellow deacons in the deacon ministry, to our church officers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, good afternoon. I certainly do thank Pastor Snorton for another opportunity for preaching, and for the trust that he has imposed in me and in us in his absence on this first Sunday. I could always count on not preaching on first Sunday, because most pastors don't give up their pulpit on first Sunday. But our pastor, who has been working hard in the church and in the community, is taking a much-deserved break. And we wish him Godspeed and traveling grace and mercy wherever he is today. And then they got me coming behind those two men wrecking crew from last week, if y'all remember, Dr. Cockrum and Pastor Lyons, how they destroyed the place here. I ain't scared, though. I ain't scared. I tell you what, I understand that in and of myself that I can do nothing, can be nothing without the power of God leading and directing my path. I don't plan on keeping you long this morning. I know y'all been up all night with the derby partying, eyes are kind of droopy and things. So I won't keep you too long today, so we'll get right into our scripture today. Before I get started, though, remember next Sunday at 8 a.m., you're going to be here at 8 a.m. in the morning for our first 8 a.m. early morning worship service. Amen? Amen. It is. Amen. Amen. Looking forward to seeing you all here. Amen. There was something else we need to say. What was it? Oh, yeah. Master Life. If you signed up for Master Life, it started today. And so if you didn't come, that's okay. We're going to do it next week as well, 9 a.m. Looking forward to seeing you for Master Life. Let us get into our scripture. Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22. I'm going to start reading at the 14th verse through the 22nd verse. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 22. Reading from the New American Standard Version. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." With the help of your prayers and your support and the Holy Spirit, I'd like to lift up verse 19, the last part of that verse, and work with the subject, remembering Jesus. Remembering Jesus. Let us pray. Most holy and all-wise God, God of all creation, the creator and sustainer of heaven and earth, Father, we just come to you this morning saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for one more day. We say thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for everything. And now, Lord, it is the preaching hour. And I pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross, that those who hear may hear a word from you. Help us, Lord, to have cleaned out ears that we might hear your word, and give us feet that are swift to do what you say to do. Father, it is in the matchless, the marvelous name of Jesus that I do pray. Amen. So as we come into the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke, and we find that the feast of unleavened bread was approaching. Now, this festival is referred to as the Passover. Jesus had already entered into the city with the shouts of Hosanna from the people. He had already entered the temple and chased out the money changers. He had already had run-ins with the chief priests and the scribes. He had already had conflicts with the Herodians and the Sadducees, who tried to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. As a matter of fact, the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put Jesus to death, but they were afraid of the people, so they were trying to find a way to do it by stealth so that the people would not riot. Satan had already entered into Judas Iscariot, and he went away and discussed with them and the other officers of the council how he might betray Jesus to them. They were glad, and they agreed to give him money. He is now looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus away from the crowd. Now it's Thursday, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's on this day that the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So the disciples came to Jesus and asked him where he wanted them to prepare the Passover. Remember, Judas was going to betray him, and Jesus knew this. The chief priests and the scribe were out to kill him, and Jesus knew this, so it was necessary for Jesus to divulge as little as possible about where he's going so that it would not give Satan an opportunity before his time. And Jesus gives a strange response to the question. Look at verse 10 of chapter 22 of Luke. He told the two of his most trusted disciples, Peter and John. He said to them, "When you have entered into the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." Jesus gave very detailed instructions, but he didn't tell them the address to where they were going. He didn't tell them the street to where they were going, or the place, or anything like that. He just said, "Go into the city, and you will see a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow the man." You don't even have to say a word to the man. Just follow the man and then go talk to another man at the house where the man carrying the pitcher goes into. And you tell the man in the house where the man with the pitcher goes into, where the guest room is, in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples. Now, as crazy as those instructions sounded, the disciples had already come to understand and come to know a very important lesson that we need to learn as well. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, just do it, and everything will turn out all right. I believe we would eliminate a whole lot of our trouble and a whole lot of our problems if we would just do exactly what Jesus had already told us to do. He's not going to lead us astray. So Peter and John, just like Jesus told them to do, they went into the city and they saw a man. And they saw a man and they followed the man. But the man was not just any man. The man was carrying a pitcher of water. And now, usually the men don't carry the pitchers of water. That's usually the women that carry the pitchers of water. So it was quite unusual to see the man carrying a pitcher of water. So they followed the man. They didn't have to say anything to the man. All they had to do is follow the man because that's what Jesus told them to do. And so Peter and John did just like Jesus told them to do. And Judas didn't have a clue as to where they were going, because even Peter and John didn't know where they were going until they got to where they were going. And we come to our text, we find Jesus had brought the disciples, the other disciples, to this place. This place where the upper room was. And Jesus is trying to express to them his earnest desire to commune with them at this particular Passover meal. Look at verse 15. He says, I earnestly desired. The Greek phrase is epithumeo. I longingly, with great desire, have desired to eat this Passover, to share this time with you before I suffer. Jesus was emphatic in his expression. He wanted to relay to his disciples that this Passover would be the last one that he would eat. Until, he says in verse 16, it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. There is a certain finality in what he was saying. His death was imminent, yet there was a future hope. Jesus was going to die on the cross the next day, and yet he still implanted into the hearts and the minds of his disciples this future hope of him being with them again. Look at verses 28 through 30. It says, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. You will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at verse 17. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. Luke talks about two cups, but there are actually four cups of wine that are involved in the Passover Seder. These four cups stand for the four I wills that are recorded in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. This first cup, the cup of thanksgiving, the one that's called the cup of sanctification, is based on God's statement, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. The second cup is the cup of judgment or deliverance. based on God's statement, I will deliver you from slavery to them. And the second cup is the cup of judgment or deliverance. In verse 20 is the third cup. The third cup is the cup of redemption. Based on God's statement, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. The Jews used this cup to symbolize the blood of the Passover lamb. How significant it is that when Jesus said that this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. We must always remember that our salvation was purchased by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God redeemed his elect with his outstretched arm. Then the fourth cup is the cup of praise and restoration. Based on God's statement, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. The four cups in the Passover Seder meal, like Luke tells us about the first one and the third one, when he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. The whole mood of the Passover memorial is a reflective mood. As the Jews look back on the mighty works of God in delivering them from the Egyptian bondage through a series of plagues, the last plague being when God sent the death angel to kill the firstborn of everyone who was not covered with the blood. In other words, if you did not sacrifice a lamb and paint its blood over the doorposts of your dwelling, then the firstborn of that household would die. That night, as thousands of firstborns of the Egyptians lay dead, Pharaoh finally made the Hebrews leave Egypt. It was a reflective mood as they looked back on all of these things. And Jesus adds to this reflective mood as he introduces something new and very significant to his disciples. Now look at the text in verse 19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, the Passover meal, which they had participated in all of their lives, will have a new significance. From now on, his body, symbolized by the bread, is the fulfillment and replacement for the Passover lamb. And I imagine that some of the things that they had heard about Jesus and some of the things that they had said over the past 3 years have starting to become clearer to them. Maybe some of them had a flashback and on the time when John the Baptist was baptizing beyond the Jordan, and Jesus came to him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Or maybe it was a time in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum when many of Jesus' disciples stopped walking with him because he said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread, that bread that came out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give you for life of the world is my flesh." So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, John writes, and I live because of the Father, so he also eats me. He also will live because of me. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forevermore. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And I would imagine that over the years, as the disciples gathered together to remember Jesus, that each of them had their own personal recollections and reflections. I can imagine that someone like Matthew, the one that they used to call Levi, the one who wrote what we know today as the Gospel of Matthew, the first gospel of the New Testament, perhaps he reflected back on the time when he was first called by Jesus. And now the brother Levi was out hustling, trying to make himself something, and ain't no telling what he was going to do for the money, for the paper. And we know that he did just about anything that he wanted to do because he was a tax collector. He was a tax collector, and tax collectors were the lowest of the low in the Jewish culture because they worked for the state. They worked for Rome and had come up with a certain amount of money they had to get for the state, but everything else that they collected was theirs. So many of them would extort money for their fellow Jews, doing whatever they needed to do to get that paper. Levi was out hustling, trying to make himself something, and out there on the block doing the thing, just sitting at his tax collector booth. And when Jesus walked by and said, Levi, follow me. Yes, two little words, follow me, and his life was never the same again. Jesus didn't look down on him and treat him like some outcast because of the way that he made his paper. Jesus didn't mind eating with him and his tax collector friends. Jesus wasn't like everybody else. He would meet you where you were, and so that he could take you to where he wanted you to be. Jesus said, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And Matthew tells you it makes a difference. And Matthew will tell you it does make a difference how you treat people when you're trying to help them. Yeah, it does. Jesus didn't look down his nose at sinners, but he had compassion on them. He saw what they could be and not what they were. And now Levi is a changed man. Millions of people throughout the centuries have read the writings of someone who used to be out there hustling, trying to make himself something. And I'm sure Matthew couldn't forget how Jesus made him feel and how Jesus changed his life, remembering Jesus. And I tell you, all of the disciples could look back at some point and remember the amazing things that Jesus did. And Peter, James, and John were the closest one to Jesus. They were his inner circle. Jesus took them with him when none others were allowed to go. They could remember how Jesus took them with them to the house of Jairus, one of the synagogue officials whose 12-year-old daughter was dying and was actually dead. All the people in the house were mourning and weeping, and Jesus told them that she was only sleeping, and they laughed him to scorn. But he didn't, he put them out and went to the room and told the little girl to get up, and she got up, and they were all completely astonished. This was an amazing memory that Peter, James, and John had. Even more amazing than this, though, is what they shared about Jesus. Some 8 days after this, Luke writes, he took along Peter and James and John, Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he had about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was trying to say. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Peter, James, and John heard the voice of God speaking to Jesus saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Yeah. Remembering Jesus. Yes, the disciples had much to remember about Jesus. How he was eloquent in speech, and no one could speak and ever spoke like he did. He turned water into wine. He spoke to the wind and the waves on a raging sea, and they were stilled when he said, "Peace, be still." He fed 5,000 people and 4,000 people with a few fish and a couple of loaves of bread. He walked on water. He made the blind to see. He cast out many devils. He made the lame to walk. Yes, he healed many sick, and he raised the dead back to life. Yes, the disciples had much to remember about Jesus. But the story doesn't end when we close the book. Today, when we gather around the communion table, we have our own memories of how Jesus changed our lives. And some of you will recall how you hit rock bottom. Anybody been at rock bottom? How you hit rock bottom in your life, but Jesus is the one who gave you a brand new walk. Some of you will recall how you were strung out on drugs and alcohol, but now since you met Jesus, you've been clean and sober ever since, because he made a change in your life. And sometimes our memory of Jesus is what he did to somebody else in their life. I remember several years ago when I was a deacon still. Several of us went to the home of Sister Annie B. Anderson, and she was living at Doska Manor. You remember that, brother? She was living at Doska Manor at the time, and Sister Anderson, from the time I had first met her, she was blind. And one day when we knocked on the door, and she came to the door, and she opened it, and she had this, and she greeted us with such a big old smile on her face and had a gleam in her eye. And she said, "I was once blind, but now I see." And we rejoiced with Sister Anderson. And she had been working with those doctors and the doctors and praying for her. And one day she started to see again. Now some might blame it on the doctors, but we know that it was Almighty God who allowed her to see it one more time. Amen, amen. Have you ever seen Jesus change someone else in their life? And it gives you hope, and it gives you encouragement, and it lets you know that Jesus is able to do anything. And if he did it for others, yes, he can do it for you too. And we remember Jesus through the lives of these disciples. And we remember Jesus by what he has done in our own life. And we remember Jesus by what he has done in the lives of others. But most of all, we need to remember Jesus for what he accomplished on Calvary. Jesus says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No one takes it from me. No one takes my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This commandment I received from my Father. John MacArthur gives us this thought about the death of Jesus. He says, you might assume that the Jewish leaders took the life of Jesus. You might assume that the Romans took the life of Jesus. And while the Jewish leaders wanted him dead and the Romans executed him, no one took his life from him. He laid it down of himself. He was a willing sacrifice in complete submission to an agreement with God the Father. God chose his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the final Passover lamb, to pay the penalty for sin for all who would believe. Our Lord Jesus came to die. He knew he would die. He knew how he would die. He knew that he would die on the cross being lifted up. He knew where he was going to die, in Jerusalem. He knew at whose hands, humanly speaking, he would die. The leaders of Israel and the Roman soldiers. He knew when he would die. He knew he would die on the Passover day in the middle of the afternoon on Friday, A.D. 30, in the month of Nisan, on the 14th day of the Passover lamb would be destroyed. He would die at the very same hour. Passover lambs by the tens of thousands were being slaughtered. And he knew every detail about his coming death. Yes, Jesus knew every detail about his coming death, and he wanted all of us to remember not just all of the miraculous things that he did, not just about the healing and the feeding of the people, not just about the raising of the dead. He wanted us to remember in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine, the tremendous sacrifice that he made on our behalf. He says in verse 20, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. We must never forget that our salvation was purchased by our Lord's sacrifice on the cross. God redeemed his elect with his outstretched arm. Remember, the fourth cup of the Passover is the cup of praise and restoration. And based on God's statement that I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. This is the promise that we have today. We look back in remembrance of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. It is through the death of Christ that we now have an opportunity for a renewed relationship with God. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I tell you today, I offer an invitation, the same invitation that was offered some 2,000 years ago. Whosoever will, let him come. And I tell you, the doors of the church were open and are open now for the acceptance of membership by baptism, by letter, by Christian experience. Whosoever will, let him come. Please stand while the choir proceeds. Whosoever will, let him come. The scriptures tell us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, we shall be saved. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have time today. And I tell you, tomorrow is not promised. As a matter of fact, the rest of the day is not promised. So if you have in your heart and your mind that you want to give your life to Jesus, today, right now, is the acceptable time. Whosoever will, let him come. Amen.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand.
You never
do. I am tired.
All right, Slim.
I'm weak, and I'm worn through the storm, through the night, lead me on. To the light, take my hand,
yeah.
Precious Lord, and lead me home when my way grows drear. Precious Lord, linger near when my life is almost gone. Hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. When the dark disappear and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand. Guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home.